Okay. Do turn with me now, please, to the verses that we read in Romans chapter 5. This is verses 6 to 11. Sam preached a series of sermons to us on the earlier part of this chapter, verses 1 to 5, a little while ago. Now, verses 6 to 11, they talk about salvation. So let's be upfront this morning, okay? When we talk about salvation, what we mean is that God did something when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world that enables people to be forgiven and changed and to have a home in heaven. And so my desire today is that everybody who's here might experience this salvation, the salvation of God for themselves. And that those of us who have experienced it might be led to rejoice in God our Saviour. So let's have a look at this together. Verses 6 to 11. Here's the first thing. Who is salvation for? Now, I think there's an idea around these days that the people who get to heaven are the people who live good, virtuous lives. I'm sure you've come across that. So some people, it seems, get there on their own, don't they? You talk to people after someone has died and they say, oh, they were so sweet, they never hurt anybody. Tick, they can go to heaven. But other people say, well, it's not quite like that. We do need a little bit of help, you know? But I'm sure that as long as we are trying, God will help us out. After all, God helps those that help themselves, and he knows what's in our hearts. If we view salvation like that, we are really thinking about the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done as a kind of support scheme, you know? It's a crutch for people who can go so far on their own, but they can't quite get there the whole way. Salvation then is a reward for a job well done. But the picture in the Bible is very, very different from that. The picture in the Bible is that salvation is for sinners. It's a free gift secured by the Lord Jesus Christ for people who are in desperate need of it and who can't do it themselves. In this passage, in verses 6 to 10, we are given four descriptions of the people that the Lord Jesus Christ saves. And the first one's in verse 6. When we are still without strength, helpless people. Now, the common view, we say to our children sometimes, so you certainly hear it said, if you try hard, anything's possible in life. You know that kind of idea. Okay, I get it. But we can't carry that idea over to salvation. We can't think, I might not be perfect, but as long as I try hard, God will see that and take it into account. No, no, what the Bible says is that we are without strength. We can't do it. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far in Ephesians chapter 2 as to describe people as dead in trespasses and sins. Now, these screens were put up with a scaffolding tower and two men. If they needed a third man, there'd be no point asking a corpse. Can you come and grab the edge of the screen and lift it for us? Just hold it still while we tighten up the brackets. He's dead. There's no point asking a dead man to give you a hand to carry a wardrobe up a flight of steps, is it? It doesn't matter how much you shout at him, or how much you pinch him, or how much you encourage him, or what you promise him, he just can't do it. He hasn't got it in him. He's got no life. And that's what Paul is saying. Naturally, we are without strength. We are helpless. Now, what does that mean? We are helpless to understand. In chapter 3 of Romans, Paul quotes the Old Testament. There is none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. And that's the reason why so often when people hear the teaching of the Bible and they hear the gospel, they don't get it. Maybe you've been in that position and you've experienced that. We think about the holiness of God and how there's a beauty in holiness, and we can't see what all the fuss is about. We hear about the need of a saviour, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from our sins. But our sins don't seem so bad to us. It doesn't seem to be such a big deal. We don't get it. We hear people talking about the importance of faith, that we have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they say faith, we hear works. They say, trust Christ and he'll save you. And we hear, do your best and you'll go to heaven. What's happening? It's lost in translation. We don't understand. And when the Bible talks about repentance as a change of heart leading to a change of life, what we hear is, I better stop doing that or God will be angry with me. See, sometimes people can carry on for years like that, but the penny never drops. You know why? 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man, a man who's not a believer, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. There's no spirit. There's no life. They don't hear. They don't understand. They are helpless. They need God to speak. Okay? Second thing, we're helpless to save ourselves. Now, on a natural level, it seems that there were few men who were more intelligent and more sincere than Nicodemus, the Jewish teacher that we read about in John chapter 3. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, and he said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Talk to him about all this stuff. And the Lord Jesus said to him, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Here's why. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It's that which is born of the Spirit that's spirit. You're a natural man. And as a natural man, you can do natural stuff. But you can't do spiritual stuff. You can't get into the kingdom of heaven. You're helpless. And you need God to come and give you a new birth and a new life and save you. See, when it comes to saving ourselves, we just haven't got it in us, you know? We're helpless to help God save us. Now, what I mean by this, we can think of this just as a picture you get in the Gospels, okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save men and women, he wasn't greeted by a great crowd of people who wanted to help him with his work. And when he went to the cross, he was deserted even by the disciples who followed him. In the garden, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He went to pray, they fell asleep. He came back and said, could you not watch 1 hour? In the face of the soldiers, as he came out of the garden, the disciples fled and left him alone. And in the darkness of the cross, he was entirely alone. Nobody could help him do his saving work. And that's true in our lives. We can't help God save us. We are without strength. What we need is God to break in and for him to save us. Isaiah 63 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Helpless. Okay, that's the first picture. Now the second one is also in verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Men and women were created in the image of God. There were things about us that resembled God in a whole variety of ways. That's what it means. But we don't resemble God anymore. We're like bad caricatures now. I don't know if you've ever had one of those caricatures drawn at the beach. If you go on you go to the Mediterranean on holiday, and there are people who come and say, I'll draw you a picture. And they draw you a caricature, and your nose is too big, and your ears are too big. And it's just done, isn't it, deliberately, to give you a slightly skewed version of yourself. Well, that's what's happened as a result of sin. We're like bad caricatures. We don't worship God anymore, we worship ourselves. We don't love God anymore. Instead, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, we've become traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, we still love, but the wrong things. We don't desire God's will to be done anymore. We desire our will to be done on earth and in heaven. That's the truth about us. And instead of stewarding the earth and using God's good gifts for good ends, we plunder the earth and use God's good gifts for our own ends. Instead of raising godly offspring, we bring up children in our own image. We become caricatures of what we should have been. We should resemble God, but we become ungodly. And you don't have to take my word for it. Look around. Read newspapers. Look at the news on the telly. See what's happening on the internet. Go into work and listen to the conversation. You tell me if men and women resemble God. The third one's in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, sin is the breaking of God's law. John says in his first letter, chapter 3, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's dismissing God's rules and living according to our own standards. It's rebellion. God says, do this. We say, go on, be honest. No, isn't it? That's what happens. God says, do this. We say, no. I'm not going to do that, God, because you are stupid, out of touch, irrelevant, not scratching where I'm itching, expecting too much of me. Isn't that what goes on the inside? And the result of that is that we live lives that, as Paul says in chapter 3, fall short of the glory of God. We don't live up to the character of God and the standard of God. We rebel against that and we draw away. Now, you sometimes see with children, don't you? You see brilliantly talented, gifted children. And you think, wow, that kid has got such potential and such a future in front of him. And then 20, 30 years later, you think, where did that kid go? They failed to live up to their potential. What's happened to us? Created in the image of God, to know God and to love him and to serve him. And how have we ended up where we are? And how have we ended up like we are? With that great potential seems to have just seeped away. It's tragic, isn't it? Sinners and rebels who build a kingdom for themselves at a castle in the clouds. And ultimately the wind blows and it all comes to nothing. There's a fourth one, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Men and women are under wrath, and they need to be saved from it. Now, wrath's a bit of an old-fashioned sounding word, but wrath really means anger. It's not the unbridled, unpredictable anger that bursts out uncontrollably at a crossword or a whim. We're talking about the anger of God. The settled opposition that God has against everything that is wrong. All the things that spoil human lives and that spoil human relationships. All the rebellion we display against God that disgraces him and that damages us. God's angry with that. And we need to get it, you know. We hear about atrocities committed against defenseless people. And when that happens, we want justice to be done, don't we? If you heard about somebody breaking in, oh, politics, you know. If you heard about somebody breaking into Buckingham Palace and threatening the Queen, you'd be outraged, wouldn't you? I mean, she's a 90-odd-year-old woman apart from anything else. You'd be outraged. Well, how is it that when our sins damage lives and our sins damage relationships and our sins rebel and offend God and we shake our fist in his face, we think he's got no right to be angry with us? No. We're under wrath. Because God is holy and God is just and God will do something about it. Because he can and he should And he must. Those are the people that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save. Now think about that, right? Because normally this will produce one of two reactions when we think about this. The first one is this: who does that preacher think he is to say things like that about me? Offended. What does he mean helpless? He doesn't know half the stuff I do for charity. What does he mean ungodly? There's a lot worse people than me in my street. What does he mean sinners? By comparison with so-and-so, I think I'm doing rather well. What does he mean under wrath? I find it hard to believe that God is angry with me. I've come to church this morning to be encouraged, not to have somebody tell me things like this so that I go away feeling bad about myself. If that's the response, all that's going on is this. We don't see ourselves in the way that God sees us. And what that means is we see ourselves wrong. And as long as we refuse to accept the truth about ourselves, listen carefully, we are cutting ourselves off from the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And this is the reason. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick, says Jesus. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As long as somebody thinks, I'm not helpless, I'm not ungodly, I'm not a sinner, I'm not under wrath, well, you know what? That means I don't need a savior. Until we see ourselves as God sees us, we don't see ourselves properly, and we don't see why we need Christ. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We can be offended. If you're offended this morning, all I can say to you is this: your problem isn't with me. Your problem is with God, because he says the same thing about me that he says about you. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. The second thing, if you don't find it offensive, I trust you will find it comforting. Now think about this. If God looks down from heaven and he sees the truth about me, what does he see? He sees me like a helpless, paralyzed man who cannot get up and walk. But that's a comforting thing, because I can't get up and walk. If he knows that, and he's planned a way to save me, then there's hope. If he looks down from heaven and he sees me as ungodly, a deformed caricature of what I should be, that's good, isn't it? Because I am a deformed caricature of what I should be. But if the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to save the ungodly, then there's hope. If he looks down from heaven and he sees me as a sinner, somebody who's doing my own thing, and somebody who wishes that God would just leave me alone, isn't that a good thing? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. I don't have to be righteous for him to save me. I just have to be a sinner. And if he looks down from heaven and he sees me guilty and under wrath, and he's angry with me, and he knows that I deserve hell, and I can't quieten my own conscience, you know that's a good thing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to save men and women from wrath, to forgive their sins, to remove their guilt, to wash their consciences clean, and to make them the children of God. If he sees me just like that, he can save me anyway. And that means there's hope. Now, that's a picture of the people that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save. That's a picture of all of us. But we have to be honest and take it on the chin. Are you helpless? Are you ungodly? Are you a sinner? Do you realize God's angry with you? You're in a mess, aren't you? Just like me. But Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. So how does salvation come about? That's our second thing. If salvation is something we can't help with, Christ must do it, okay? So how does he come to deliver us from sin and wrath and take us home to heaven? Two things. The first one, Christ died for it. Now look at verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we are justified by his blood. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Four times in five verses, Christ died. Why? Death is the wages of sin, Romans 6 and verse 23. When you serve a master, an employer, he pays you a fair wage in accordance with what you deserve. And sin deserves death. God said that in the garden to Adam and Eve. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God repeated it again and again in the Old Testament, in the law. You commit certain sins, you die. Through the prophets, Ezekiel chapter 18. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So why did Christ die? Because he wasn't a sinner. You remember he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the angel says, therefore, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. He was born holy and pure, no propensity, no leaning in his heart towards anything sinful and impure. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. In his life he was sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. If the wages of sin is death, why did the sinless one die? He died for the sins of others. Now, you get this everywhere in the Bible. Let me give you an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace fell on him. By his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God gave him our sins so that he might be our Savior. The New Testament. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes, you were healed. Reference back to Isaiah. But you get the picture. Sin deserves death. Christ is sinless. Christ died the death that other people's sins deserve. That's what sacrifice is about. That a sacrifice comes and takes the place of someone else. That's what a substitute does in a football game. It comes in and takes the place of someone else and fulfills their responsibility. That's what Christ does. If he left us, we would die. Not just physically, but eternally, because the wrath of God is on us and we deserve it. And on the last day, we won't have any objections. We'll know it's true. But if the Lord Jesus Christ did that, there'd be no salvation. There'd be no heaven. It would all be over. The love of God cries out, I can't have that. I can't have that. What will I do? I'll send my son into the world and I'll place on him the sins of his people. And he'll take them to Calvary and he'll die for them. And if he dies for them, they can go free. It comes from the death of Christ. Now, I don't want to be too long on this, but just notice in verse 9. Having now been justified by his blood. It's a big biblical theological word, justified. Here we go. You take a criminal to the court. He stands in the dock guilty and deserving of punishment. And when the judge stands to give his verdict, he says, what does he say? He says, not guilty. He says, go free. He doesn't say guilty, condemned. He says, not guilty, justified. The judge declares that we can go free, that sins have been forgiven, that hell's gates have been closed, that we are righteous and acceptable in the eyes of God. How can God, the judge, do that? It's so unfair. There's another courtroom with another defendant. The Lord Jesus Christ steps into the dock. Pure and sinless in himself, he brings with him all the sins of his people. And he says, I've come to take their sins. And the judge looks at him, pure and sinless in himself, covered with the sins of his people. And he gives the verdict that our sins deserve. Here it is. Take him out to the place called Calvary and crucify him. Send him away into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He will not come out of that prison until he's paid the last penny. And so the wrath of God that the sins of his people deserved descended on Christ. He gave his back to the smiters and his hands to the nails and his soul to torment. And he shed his blood and he died. And the justice of God was satisfied. And because he was condemned, I might be justified. Because he died, I might live, and I can be free. What can wash away my sins? You know this chorus. What can wash away my sins? Right, hold on. Nothing but the blood of Jesus? What about praying? What about baptism? What about going to church? What about doing your best? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. I need a savior, and it's not me. I need a savior, and it isn't what I can do. I need a savior who's holy and undefiled, that willingly takes my place and is able to pay my price to the last penny, that I might be forgiven and set free. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, for helpless sinners, Christ does it all. And then he offers his salvation to us. For God so loved the world. Now notice here in this passage, God demonstrates his own love towards us. Verse 8. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To believe in Christ means this. Recognize that you're helpless. Recognize that you're ungodly. Recognize you're a sinner. And recognize God is angry with you justly for your sins. To believe means this. Recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. And his blood can wash the foulest clean. You can be justified by his blood. Today, God can wash you clean and give you a home in heaven. And to believe in Christ means this. Trust him to save you. Helpless as you are. We're having a lot of trouble getting to see the GP these days, aren't we? You say, I think I'm dying. They say, I can fit you in a fortnight on Wednesday. You know? I can't walk, or you need to go to A&E and see if they can help you. It's not massively helpful, is it? The Lord Jesus Christ is a savior of the helpless. In the Gospels, there are people who are lame. What does he do? He comes, he takes them by the hand, and he lifts them up. In the Gospels, there are people who are blind. What does he do? He spits, he makes some mud, he rubs it on their eyes, and they can see. In the Gospels, there are people that are dead. What does he do? He speaks a word. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man hears the word and he comes forth. In the Gospels, there are people who are sinners. And what does he do? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Helpless as we are, he comes to us and he does it all. And that's why the gospel is such a wonderful thing. Now, I had loads more I wanted to tell you, but I'm not going to do that now. You'll be pleased to hear. We need to focus on this. Who does God save? Sinners. If you're a sinner, God can save you. How does God save? Through Christ. He's done it on the cross and he's risen again. And now he's a living savior. And today, if you cry out to him, he'll step in and he'll save you. Why does God save? It's because he loves you. How do you measure the love of God? Go up to heaven and hear the Father and the Son speaking. The sins of the world, the sins of the world. They don't know what they're doing. I have to find a ransom. Hear the Son. Father, I love them. And I'll go and save them. I'll stand in their place. I'll take their sins. Having loved them, I'll love them to the end. I'll go to the cross. I'll go to the darkness. I'll go to the grave. I'll set them free. It'll cost you. I know it'll cost me, but I love them. I love them. And he comes, and he dies, and he rises from the dead. And having done it all, he says this. Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe in me, and you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me do it all for a helpless sinner like you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your love revealed to us in Christ. We confess we are just infants when we start to think about this. But we do pray, Lord, that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ would be evident in our meeting today. We know there is power in the gospel. We pray, Father, wash us from our sins, set us free, give us hope and heaven, and do it for Jesus Christ's sake. We pray in his great name. Amen.